Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Cover Me. I think we've all watched enough war movies or shoot 'em ups to remember we've seen a scene where heavy gunfire's coming in and you got to take the target, and somebody says, okay, I'm going to go make a run for it. And so everyone else with that person that's got weapons, you cry out, cover me, and you take off. And what you're doing is trying to cover that person with gunfire by distracting the enemy that may try to take them out. So we're going to read a bunch of verses today. We're going to start in Exodus 32. And specifically, although we'll cover some other types of prayer, I'm going to talk to you about intercessory prayer, about interceding for someone else when they can't sometimes, about covering them. And intercessory prayer, one definition I found, involves praying on behalf of others, seeking God's blessings, protection, or intervention in their lives. And built into it is, if I don't get anything out of it, it's not about me. I'm praying for you, for them, for something else. I'm going to God on behalf of it. Other people interceding for them. Good example of this, Exodus 32, verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from the harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. He said, well, that's what in the world? What if Moses had not prayed? Now, I'm going to tell you up front, I even try to do research and find answers to these things and can't find a lot of answers. I really don't get this. I don't understand God himself seated on his throne, 2 trillion galaxies, on and on and on. There's not even a word big enough to describe how big he is, right? His power, his might, almighty, omni everything. And yet he doesn't do certain things because we don't ask him. He said, well, that doesn't make any sense. Stop trying to figure out why stuff doesn't make sense and just do it, right? You say, but he's God. He should be able to do that without me asking. He should be able to take care of me without him asking. He wants a relationship. He wants us communicating with him. He wants us to see that there is a connection between specificity and answers. So it's not bless all the missionaries in the world. Okay, what does that even mean, right? How about bless the missionaries that we support in Hungary, in Liberia, and get the names of those people and their children and ask God to do specific things for protection, for provision, for wisdom. If you ever text me or ask me, number one answer, people say, well, how can I pray for you? Pray number one for wisdom. And then I'd come in there after that, probably protection and then provision. But God's going to take care of me. I know that. I've seen that. John chapter 17. Referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross, buried, raised from the dead. And I'm not going to read you this whole prayer, but some of it in John 17 to see him praying. And what is he praying for? Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. You want eternal life? You got to know him. Not about him, you got to know him. Go down to verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. In other words, he's about to leave. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So you say, well, what about Judas? That was part of what was going to happen. He didn't lose him. He never had him in the first place. But now I come to you that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, if you're mean, then you got a reason for people to hate you. If people hate you because of his word, you got to stop taking it personally. It's not fun. I get that. But if you speak truth in love and people come back with hatred, they hated him. They're going to hate you. They don't want to hear the truth. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, right? So they're yours, they're mine, they're ours. In other words, they're saved. They're our kids. I'm not asking you to remove them from the planet, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus praying a couple of thousand years ago for me today. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, I'll read some verses in a minute. You say, well, that was Jesus praying for them and for us now. And wow, that's amazing. It hasn't stopped since he got to heaven. So Jesus modeled and is currently modeling what he wants us to do on behalf of other people. He is interceding to the Father on behalf of me personally, the church and the global church. The Catholic Church, little C Catholic Church, that word got hijacked. It just means the church on the whole planet. So I got Jesus sitting on his throne talking to Dad about me. About me. Think about that. And so the enemy, they have their little meeting in the morning, go, okay, let's go back over Richard. What's his stuff again? Oh, that'll be no-brainer. Just put a couple guys on him. We'll take him out, and he'll fight back a little bit, and he'll sin, and then he'll confess it, and then we'll get him in the loop again, and then it'll almost be self. He'll just kind of, we don't even have to put anybody on him anymore. He'll just get trapped. Except that Jesus is sitting there talking to his dad, going, this has got to stop. That's our son. That's our daughter down there. So we got to mobilize something, consequence, something, send help. Acts chapter 12, I'm going to read you a real-time kind of paralleling how this can look right out of Scripture. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Everybody there? Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Let's just harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's harassment. That's killing somebody. So James is gone. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, oh, they like it when I killed these Christians, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it doesn't say this in here, but if killing James made him happy, maybe he's thinking about killing Peter. Let's get him out. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. We'll keep him in prison, then once we get through Passover, we'll get him out. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but look at the next phrase. But, yes, he's arrested, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, let me throw this in here because I think this is a misnomer. Oh, surely she's got the gift of intercessory prayer. There is no such thing. You either praying or you ain't. Oh, I have a special. No, the people like that just decided to pray. There's no special people. It was the church praying. Now, the special people turn out to be people who actually do this thing. And they seem special just because they're willing to obey. They'll fight the fight. He's in prison. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, so what, after Passover, that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he's literally chained to soldiers. I don't know what they're worried about, but they must have some concern. This guy's a flight risk. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," like slaps him on the side. Like that, whoa, this is unbelievable. An angel, bright light. "Hey, dude, wake up. Arise quickly." His chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put your clothes on, tie on your sandals." And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real. He's like, okay, is this real? Is this happening to me? But thought he was seeing a vision. When God shows up, it's almost too mind-boggling to think it's real. What if it's just real? When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So he says, I'm going to get you out the front gate. It will open. We'll walk out. I'll walk a block with you, and then I'm out. You're by yourself. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." Like, I know it's real. You don't get this in scripture. I mean, you have to have Peter reading this to you. Like, wait, don't read it again. Like, that's not what I meant. Like, I just got out of prison. I just got unloosed from two soldiers, gates open. The angel was with me, the big gate open, and then he left me. I'm out. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, constant prayer. Now, it almost gets comical here. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. Oh, it's Peter. What does she do? She runs and announces that Peter is at the gate. Let him in. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." What does that mean? It cannot possibly be Peter, who we've been praying constantly for to be released from prison. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "Well, no, it's his angel. It's not Peter." Now, the reason I think this is so tremendous that it's in scripture is this could say, "Oh, open the door. We have been praying that Peter would be released. Oh, certainly it's him. Hi, Peter. How are you? We had all the faith in the world that you would come out." That's the religious answer. But no, these people are praying, but they don't have 100% faith to believe even themselves. So now it's not even him. Well, it could be his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now, what does that tell you? These people are fresh into this. Peter's been arrested. Herod's in a killing mode. What's going to happen? They prayed, and their prayer was answered. Let me tell you something about praying and your prayers being answered. At first, you'll be so shocked you won't know what happened. You won't believe it happened. But the deeper you get into this, you start believing he's going to show up any minute. Any minute. You just don't have a lot of experience talking to him yet. One of the advantages of getting old is that Jesus keeps showing up and you're not shocked anymore when he does. The only way I am still standing here today through the storms, through the attacks, is that he has not just been with me, he is in me, he is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for me, and I don't know how many people are praying for this to continue because there's some things money can't buy. So you say, "Well, I'm discouraged. I've been praying for my son. I've been praying for my daughter, my grandchild, and I'm not seeing it." What if the answer is you're going to pray till the day you die, and 10 years after you die, your prayer will be answered? You go, oh, if you can guarantee me that, I'm good. Just trust him. Just keep doing what he's told you to do. Be faithful, consistent, constant in that. You see, but what if he doesn't show up? Then he's not God. He will show up his way, but he has told us to intercede, to go to the mat, go to battle for him. There are times when you have no explanation for how you got from point A to point B, and you'll get to heaven and you will see that there were people who buoyed you, who carried you, who supported you, who sustained you, who prayed for you when you were going to kill yourself, give up, quit, didn't even think you believed in God anymore. And day after day, they interceded that you would hold on, and you did, and you made it. So yes, it's okay to be that person that is supported and interceded on behalf of, but it is not okay if you've experienced that for not to do that for someone else. He said, well, what am I supposed to do? The Holy Spirit prompts you out of nowhere to pray for someone. You cannot ignore this stuff if you have up to now. You have to say, okay, I get it. You stop. You say, Lord, I don't know what's going on with this person, but I know you, Holy Spirit, you've put this person on my heart, on my mind, and I pray in Jesus' name, whatever they need, whatever's going on. And then the Bible says, even if I don't know what to pray, the Spirit who lives in me makes intercession according to God's will, but I am willing to be used as a vessel for him to pray in and through. You say, well, what'll happen? I don't know. What if you never see what happened? You did your part. Romans chapter 8, a bunch of good stuff in this chapter. Really, the whole book's full of good stuff. Romans chapter 8, go down to verse 26. Likewise, and I mentioned this just now, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Like, okay, God, you're prompting me to pray for this person. What am I supposed to say? Well, I don't know what to pray. He says, I'll help you. I'll pray. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, there's not words that go with it. It's just sounds. But God understands what the Spirit is saying. So you go, okay, you guys work it out. I'm willing to be the prayer vessel. Go to Romans chapter 8, 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So I've been talking about this. There's scripture to back it up. Romans 15, verse 30. And this is replete. You say, well, I'm not reading you all of them. I'm just reading you some to give you a taste. Now I beg you, brethren, he says, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He's asking them, pray for me. I am asking you to pray for me. He says, very selfish. I don't care. I won't make it without your prayers. And what's the prayer? That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. That's what he's asking them, to pray for him, to strive with him in prayer. Colossians 4, and I'm reading you some of these, not just to highlight that he's saying to pray, but look at the specific stuff. This is again, Paul writing here, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. The door, an open door, an opportunity. I don't share stuff like this very often because, you know, we're here, but I'm going to tell you something. You need to pray for what happens here. This thing gets blasted all over the planet. Hundreds of thousands of people hear these messages, millions potentially. And if it were up to me, we'd be on another, not 500 stations like we are now, we'd be on another 2,000 stations. You say, well, why don't you do it? Because it takes fuel and people praying. So you say, well, why do you push so hard? Because I'm going to ask, I'm going to make a run, I'm going to try. And if I stand before God and I say, Lord, you know I tried, I asked, I pled, I tried to, if I went down, I got up, I hit the finish line, there was more opportunity, it didn't work out, but I asked you, he says, you're good, you're okay, you did what you were supposed to do. Then you take a deep breath, but you don't want to get there, and he goes, what were you thinking? You were reading the Bible, you read all this, what did you think that meant? If I say to ask, you ask. If I say to knock, you knock. If I say to seek, you look. You seek, you go do it. And then the devil says what? He's all stirred up. You don't have to get all stirred up. What are you having for lunch? Same chapter, Colossians 4, down to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That's a specific comment about a specific person, that this guy always labors fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That's the prayer he's praying. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So what are you praying? Who are you praying for? Are you about to give up on your praying? Well, this kid's not ever going to get it. I'm going to quit. Don't be doing for someone else what you'd want someone doing for you. Ah, he'll never make it. She'll never make it. I'm going to waste my time. Go back over to another one I skipped over, and we'll end up with this. Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? In other words, just physical stuff. For if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, doing good, doing the right thing, it's never bad, it's not good enough. But if that's what justified him, made him right with God, was what he did, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Yeah, you can say I'm a good person, but that's not going to get you anywhere with God. For what does the scripture say? And that is always the question. Not what do you think, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So you think, well, I'm going to be a good person. And I've said this for decades now. Being good is never bad. It's just never good enough. If you think you're going to stand before God and go, I was a good person, he's going to go, good for you. That wasn't the answer. Jesus is the only answer. Now to him who works, and by the way, this, when I met Claude, the old man that helped me so much, I met him, he took me out in his van, closed the door in the back of the van, turned a little light on, handed me a Bible, said, turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 4. And he said, read it. And I read this out loud to him. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And then verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes, who believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are what? Covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin or hold sin against him.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So back to verse 5, but to him who does not work. When I read that to Claude, he stopped me. He said, Richard, you're never going to be good enough to deserve what God has given you. He sized me up in 2 seconds. I was working for God, thinking if I performed, if I did something, he'd love me. And it took a while to talk me out of that because that was so ingrained in my performance-based relationship. I had no relationship really with God. He said, I was just trying to be a good person and failing. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And by the way, that's out of Psalm 32 he's quoting, and whose sins are covered. So you find out, you wake up one day and go, I'm in big trouble. Living my life my way is not working. I'm completely lost. I'm undone. I've made a mess of this. I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity, but the way it's going, it sure looks like hell. And then you think, well, what am I going to do with all this? I'll tell you a simple prayer. Jesus, cover me. Cover me with your precious blood because I am a sinner and I believe that you died on that cross, buried and raised from the dead to give me eternal life, abundant life, forgiveness of sins, whole package deal, like being born a second time, new person, new creation. And guess what he does? He covers you. He saves you. He changes you. And there's no other way it's going to work apart from Him.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.